We have learned that God cannot be summed up. That's why church signs are tough. Because you got just three lines and you want to convey something. It's funny to me when people get bumper stickers about God. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, in case of rapture, this car will be abandoned. And I want a bumper sticker that says, in case of rapture, the person driving, I haven't edited it, leave me alone. In case of rapture, the person driving this car was confused about scripture. Some bad exegesis on my part. I'm not going to complain if I get raptured, I'm just going to have a couple of questions, is all. But we try to sum God up in just if you're a Christian, you've got to. If you're a Christian, or God is this, all God, and it's just, we can get so knowledgeable about God that we can't be in relationship with God. And God is so much bigger than we can wrap our minds around. We cannot draw God. So when God shows up in Revelation, it's shocking. There's a sword, you know, like a sword coming out of his mouth. And it's like this. It seems like that. And God is hard to put a pin in and describe fully. And I don't think that's something we have to overcome as much as it's something that we just have to know and sit in and say, God is bigger than me and God cannot be summed up. What's crazy is people can't be summed up either, at least not by you. Rachel and I went to a concert last night because we're cool. And there was one of the craziest things at concerts is the amount of people who that afternoon before they went to that concert said, all right, I'm going to a concert. Time to wear something I would never wear ever. And the amount of glitter and sparkles and bedazzles and all sorts of things. You just think, oh, that this isn't, this, they've never worn this before. They don't even look comfortable in it. People walking in odd ways. There's just the pants don't fit right and I saw, and I'm not going to tell you whether it was a young man or a young woman, pants pulled clean up to the ears. That's the style now. You just jack the pants up as high as possible. Full Steve Urkel people wear. And I love it. This is, I don't want to be in that crowd, but I love standing back and saying, look at all these people. They're fantastic. They're fabulous. And what would get me in trouble, and sometimes does, is if I could look at them and think I know everything about them as they walk by. If I could sum them up by what they wore to a concert, by how they're acting in this public space. If I could even forget strangers, people in my life, I don't know fully. When I met Rachel, we knew each other, but whenever we were in college, she saw me at a basketball game and thought, oh, I know him, and he's cute enough for me to go talk to and impress my friends. And it's true, I was wearing a shirt that I'd made myself. It was a white t-shirt. It had a clip art of a goat on it, and it said, goat, the other white milk. And so, of course, she thought, who is this dashing man? So she came up and talked to me a little bit, and we made a connection. Now, at that point, we started hanging out. Started talking online, and we... remember AOL Instant Messenger, and we got to know each other that way. We would talk on the phone a little, and we ate together, went to church together, which at Harding is a pretty cool date. I took her to an a cappella concert. Oh, hook, line, and sinker right there. But that's how we got to know each other. Now, I would have known more about her faster if I would have just stalked her. Right? I could watch her for a day, dig through her trash. I still don't know what kind of toothpaste she used in college. I would have known that if I could have just stalked her a while. But stalking someone is just trying to learn information about them and then believing that you have a relationship with them because you have all the facts. I think we might stalk God sometimes, instead of actually being in relationship with God. And being in relationship with God starts with us saying, I don't know about you, and I don't think I ever will. I will never be able to sum you up. And the second part of all of this comes to us in the letters to the churches. Second part of the relationship we have with God comes to us when, and we're not going to read all seven today, but it comes to us with how God addresses those churches. Look at the verse we read. You can go back up into the scripture and pull it up, I believe. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. It's still giving this glorious picture of God. Seven stars in his right hand, walks among the seven golden lampstands. Look at, if you're just in your Bible, you jump around with me. You look at verse 8 to the church in Smyrna. These are words of the first and last who died and came to life. To the Pergamum church in verse 12, these are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. Thyatira, these are the words of the gods whose eyes are like blazing fire and feet are like burnished bronze. To every church, he writes this greeting of, I am the God who's bigger than you can comprehend. Remember the sword, remember the flaming eyes, remember that I died and came back to life. Remember that this God is bigger than me. And then each letter begins the same way. Verse 2. Chapter 2, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your patient endurance. Verse 9, I know your affliction to the church in Smyrna and your poverty. Pergamum, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. To Thyatira, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service. Your perseverance. We serve a God we cannot know that is deeply invested in knowing us. We are in a relationship with God that we can't wrap our minds around, but he has wrapped his arms around us. And when we're in relationship with that God, we're not trying to figure God out or even figure others out. What's amazing, what's very comforting to me is to know that God knows my context. I was born to Church of Christ parents in a Church of Christ. We were so Church of Christ that we weren't even the De Quinn Church of Christ. We were the Church of Christ, Church of Christ. But someone all the way across the world was born on June 30th of 1982 to an abusive mother and father just by luck. I landed where I landed. And they landed where they landed. And their life was completely different than mine. And it had nothing to do with what they had earned or what they had gone, like what they had achieved. They just grew up differently and have different struggles and different different experiences. And we may look at, you may look at that imaginary person and then look at me and go, well, Benjamin's got it figured out. Not that anyone's ever said that about me. But like by comparison, I could look at someone else and say, why can't they just be like what I am? A lot of times you hear us phrase this like this. Well, if I were in their shoes. But we're not willing to wear the shoes they wore their whole life. We're not willing to walk the walk they walked from birth. A lot of times, like people can't be summed up. But the reason God loves, the way God loves us, how deeply God loves us because God sees our context and loves us. God knows our story. And that's not always fluffy skipping through the flower fields with God either. One of the worst sermons I ever preached. It was one of the first ones I ever preached, so it should be the worst. I was a teenager and preached on the letter to the Laodiceans. It's the last letter of the seven from God, from Jesus to the Laodiceans. And it's the whole, you're not hot, you're not cold. Because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. So what I did was I got three chairs up there. This was way before Rick actually had chairs on his stage. Got three chairs. I set them up. And I said, and I stood over them. Because Cheryl, I didn't want to relinquish the power. I didn't sit down. I stood over them. Some Christians are on fire. For Jesus. I mean, my goodness, that was rousing. It was wrong, but it was rousing. Fire for Jesus. They come to church on Wednesdays even, and it's fantastic. And that's great. They're on fire. I was bringing it so hard. Some Church of Christ people just said the sinner's prayer out of nowhere. It was impressive. Like a revivalist. I was yeah, they're on fire. And I came down here, and then there's these people who don't even call themselves Christians. They're cold. They're so hot and cold. And then you got these people just sort of in the middle, and God likes them the least. And out of effect, I didn't plan this. I just, out of effect, I was so riled up, I kicked that chair over. And that is not recorded. But the problem with that scripture isn't just that it was just foolishly delivered, of that sermon. It wasn't foolish. It was foolishly delivered. Problem was, I had the whole concept wrong. In Laodicea, cold water is good. Have you ever taken a sip of cold water and gone, atheist? Of course not. You like cold water. Ancient world, hot water's good. To be able to get hot water, it's healing. And so God knows these affluent people in Laodicea, and he said, I wish you had a use. The problem with lukewarm water is not that it's disgusting, it's just useless. God knew their context, and their context told God that they should be better than what they were. They were given much, and they were not giving much. God loves you deeply and understands your context and understands what you're struggling with and knows you. God sees you. But he also sees you and knows you could be better. And knows, no, that is a process. But God knows your context, knows what you're capable of, knows what you're struggling with, and loves you. God doesn't know about you. It's the way we always framed it, right? Luke 12. The hairs on your head are numbered. For some of you, your chin still counts as your head. Yeah. For some of you, that's easier, I guess. But the hair on your head, I always thought of that as, oh, God knows about me. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God how many hair was on my head. I feel like God at that point would go, okay, so you missed the point of that. All of our kids were born with a lot of hair. Just tons of it. And all the nurses would all say the same thing. Oh, they'll lose that because they hate you. And they didn't. They never lost it, but I would just hold them and just look at it. Like, this is my kid's hair. There's times I was holding my newborn children and thinking, I could stare at their head long enough to count all these. God knowing you is intimate. It's not knowledge of. You are not on God's ledger. You are in his heart. And that when God comes to the churches, full churches, and that's important too here, but just notice it's not the seven letters to Brad and Susan and Eric. It's to the church and Laodicea and Thyatira and Smyrna and Sardis and Ephesus. He's writing to this whole group saying, I know what you're going through. Glenwood, God knows what you've been through. He knows what you're capable of. And I'm so thankful for a God who knows my context but is not ready to let me off the hook for what I'm called to. Knows what I've gone through, but is not ready to let me stop going. To the church at Glenwood, I know the pain of seeing your friends leave, of watching the pews empty. But I'm proud of you for standing up for what you believed was right. But you are not done. You are called to put down what you're trying to hold on to from that time and move forward into what God is calling you to. In this community, not just Tyler, but where Rice intersects Holly Tree, in this place, God knows your context and calls you to still keep going. Now, for some of you, that might mean rest. For some of you, it's time to step up and COVID kind of messes with us on this, but when it's time and whenever we feel like they'll be comfortable, when it's time to just go across the street and meet the people at those apartments as a church, let's go. God is calling us to something bigger. And it's not blind. God knows our context, loves us, and leads us. Let's pray. God, I stand with a church that is full of history and story and context. We are so thankful we do not have to explain any of that to you. We don't have to give you reasons or excuses or justifications because you handled the justification. God, this church knows that we have not gotten it right all the time and we won't get it right in the future. But we need you to graciously lead us into that future, to gift us with grace for others, forgiveness for others, for love for others. God, help us to love with reckless abandon. Help us to be vulnerable to people that might hurt us and love fully like you love us. God, help us to never sum you up and never to sum up our neighbor, but to seek to love them around a table in relationship with you. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.